Jesus paid it all. I'd like to turn in your scriptures to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We will be reading from verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I have as my subject today those very last words of our Saviour. Just three words. It is finished. It is finished. We just sang, Jesus paid it all. It is finished. He finished something, didn't he? What did he finish? Well, in John chapter 17, in our Lord's high priestly prayer, he prays this. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What did he finish? He finished the work. The work that the Father gave him to do. You recall when the Lord Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James and John, and the Lord spoke with Moses and Elijah. And what was the subject? They spoke of the decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. He accomplished his decease. He would accomplish something by his death. And we think of the things that we accomplish in our lives, but he accomplished something in his death. What was the work he finished? What was the work that he accomplished? The scriptures are the record for us of these things that are accomplished by our Saviour. And they are foretold in such great detail that there is no mistake. They must be undeniably fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Long before he appeared on the earth, his coming was foretold by the prophets. His birth was heralded by the angels. The Son of God took on human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says. God became a man, as real a man as you and I, except for one thing, except for sin. He never ceased being God. He was always fully God. But having been made flesh, he took our humanity into union with himself. These were the things that were fulfilled when he said, it is finished. These were the things that the Lord Jesus accomplished. They were finished in him. He lived in this flesh as a representative man, didn't he? The last Adam, just as the first Adam walked as the representative of all the people of this world, the Lord Jesus represents all his people whom he has come to redeem and save. He lived as the representative of his covenant people. The apostles testified of him. They testified that which they'd heard, which they saw with their eyes, which they looked upon, that which their hands had handled. The word of life, it says, they beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the one who accomplished all things written of him in the scriptures. He was the fulfillment of all these things. All the pictures recorded in the Old Testament have no meaning whatsoever. No meaning whatsoever, except they relate to his life and his death. Recall that lamb slain in the garden for Adam and Eve, whose skin was used to cover their nakedness before God. That was a picture of him, wasn't it? That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ covering our nakedness, and by his death. And remember, there was that scapegoat that the Israelites used to use to place their sin upon that scapegoat, and that scapegoat would go into the wilderness, never to come back. That scapegoat had the sins of all the people symbolically placed upon it, and it was sent away into the wilderness. In the book of Isaiah, we read that the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all the prophecies written of him, all were finished in him and completed in him. All the miraculous signs recorded of him, they were the accomplishment and finishment of the Messiah that would come. In Matthew 11, the Lord says, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." All the types were, in essence, a representation of his work of redemption. You think of all those things, the Passover, the tabernacle, the priests, the priestly garments, all the sacrifices offered, all those holy days, all the Sabbath days. He was the reason for them all. They all pointed to him. And yet, those religious leaders of his day, who conducted themselves so meticulously in those laws and in those ceremonies, they missed him altogether. Missed him altogether. And more than that, they plotted to kill him. But did any of this take God by surprise? Well, far be it. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Lord said to Pilate, "To this end I was born." This is my purpose. "To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Truth about what? The truth about himself. Truth about himself. The Lord said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Our Bibles are the story of him. But there is no real understanding of any portion of Scripture until we understand how that portion of Scripture relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work of redemption. They are meaningless without that definition, without that explanation behind them. Mitch has been reading through the book of Leviticus, and he'll tell you that the book is filled with laws and ceremonies. It is full of instruction for God's prescribed way of worshipping him under the law. But none of those laws and none of those ceremonies have any meaning, except they all represent Christ in some way. Aaron was the priest of the Israelites. His name is actually mentioned 80 times in the book of Leviticus. You recall that the Israelites could not approach God without an intercessor, without a priest. They could not approach themselves, and to do so would mean certain death. The people needed a priest, and God appointed Aaron. He appointed Aaron, their priest, to approach for them on their behalf and to make atonement for their sin. And it's no coincidence, is it, that Aaron typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great Aaron. Now, the Lord said, "No man cometh unto the Father except by me, but by me." There is no way approaching God except by one man. We cannot make atonement for ourselves. Aaron is a wonderful picture of our Saviour, our great high priest. Still in Leviticus, if you scan through, you will see that there are words, key words used, that are very important. The word sacrifice is used 40 times in the book of Leviticus. Blood is mentioned 88 times. And offering, the word offering, 249 times. Clearly, we know what Leviticus is saying. The priest always approached with a sacrifice, always with an offering to God, always with blood. Because without blood, there is no remission of sins. And that offering, an offering must be perfect. It must be perfect. So too, our Saviour, our great high priest, our great Aaron, brought all those things, didn't he? He brought all those things. He brought the sacrifice, he brought the blood, and he brought the offering. The difference being that he was those things, wasn't he? He was the offering, he was the blood, he was the sacrifice himself. And he offered himself to God, and that offering was accepted. Accepted. Why was it accepted? Because it was the perfect sacrifice that fully met the demands of God's justice. If you turn with me just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. That entire sacrificial system spoke of him, didn't it? But those endless ceremonies and animal sacrifices were only a temporary appeasement. They were just a shadow of things to come. Listen to these beautiful words from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What was that more perfect tabernacle? It was him, wasn't it? He was the tabernacle. Greater than that physical building called the tabernacle under Moses. That building was just a representation of him. He's the reality of that building that came. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of the physical tabernacle. That building under Moses was made with human hands, wasn't it? It was made exactly as God prescribed it, but it was made with human hands. It was a place where God would meet man. Christ is that place where God meets man. He meets with chosen sinners, and there's no other place appointed. Verse 12 of Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I love those words. He obtained it. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And if he obtained it for us, there is no possibility that we should not receive it. It is a completed task. These are the things that the Lord Jesus finished. It is finished, he said. These are the things that he accomplished. And towards the end of the Lord Jesus' life, he began to tell his disciples plainly what was soon to happen. And still his disciples had no idea. He told them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you remember what Peter did. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from me, Lord, that this should happen to thee." Of course, Peter is thinking carnally. He hasn't yet understood the things which must be finished, the things which must be accomplished by our Saviour. And he rebukes him. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So Peter's rebuke is a reminder of the importance of this work. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer. The Lord Jesus had few friends, but he had many enemies. And the scripture says that, doesn't it? The scripture is a fulfillment of him. The scripture says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he was betrayed, wasn't he? He was betrayed and handed over to those that hated him. And we have the account of how he was treated. Let me just read some of it to you out of Mark. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Of course, there are many other things that transpired in the events leading up to the Lord's crucifixion. The Lord was marred beyond recognition, and he was brought to the hill called Calvary, and there he was brutally nailed to a cross. He'd been wounded and bruised and whipped and beaten. And the scriptures, though, they're continually a fulfillment of what this was. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the scripture says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here in our text in John, our Saviour is hanging there under the sun until he cries, "I thirst." Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it to his mouth. Those words were a fulfillment of Psalm 69. Psalm 69 says, "In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Long before the Lord appeared, these things were prophesied of him. He was the fulfillment of him, of them. He finished it. And finally, under that great burden, when God observed sin in his body, the wrath of God in holy justice was concentrated upon him. And he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Nothing was left undone. Nothing was left to be done. There was nothing else that could be done. He did it perfectly. He did it completely. And he did it successfully, didn't he? He's a successful Saviour. The Lord Jesus says, "Father, I've saved them. I've saved them. I've put away their sins. I've finished the transgressions. I've paid the price. Justice is satisfied. Your righteousness has been established. I've finished the work. I've ended the law that stood against them. I've redeemed them. I've finished all things." All things are finished. And so the redemption of the Lord Jesus could be termed finished redemption. Finished redemption. There was a price to be paid. When the Lord cried, "It is finished," that term in the original sense means paid in full, paid. It means he just discharged the debt. We had a sin debt that we had no way, no possible way of paying back to God. It must be paid, and it will be paid. It'll either be paid in you or in the Saviour. And the question we all should ask is this: when the Lord Jesus paid that debt, did he get what he paid for? Did he get what he paid for? When the Lord Jesus finished redemption, were they all redeemed? Did he get what he paid for? When the Lord Jesus paid that debt with his own blood, did he get what he paid for? Did that blood actually save those for whom it was shed? If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I want to be as clear as I possibly can, unless there is any ambiguity in your mind concerning the scope of redemption. There are many who would say that the Lord Jesus intended to redeem all men, and that his blood was shed for all men. And so here in Revelation 5, we have this heavenly picture, if you like, of our victorious Saviour, pictured as a lamb and worshipped and adored by the saints in heavenly glory. And in their worship, we read this glorious summary of the work of redemption, verse 9, chapter 5. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So when the scriptures speak of the scope of redemption, it always speaks particularly. We are speaking now of particular redemption. This is the teaching of Scripture. When the Scripture says he has redeemed us, who are the us? That's what I want to know. We can't possibly mean everybody, can it? If they are redeemed, they're redeemed. Not all men are redeemed. The Scripture says in 2 Timothy 1, he has saved us. If the us are saved, then they're saved. Not all are saved. So who are the us? They are a particular people. Particular redemption is the teaching of Scripture. He hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Clearly, the redeemed ones are not all the people of the world. He has redeemed us out of the peoples of this world. That's what the text says. If the Lord Jesus came to redeem all men, and not all are redeemed, then the Lord Jesus Christ has failed. He's failed. And we know that he cannot fail. We know that's not true, don't we? What did the prophet Isaiah say about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. There was absolutely no possibility that he could fail. We have that commission, don't we, from the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of Matthew. You can read it. In Matthew 28, the Lord said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." We preach the gospel, that gospel, to everyone who hears. But God is saving a remnant, isn't he? He's saving a remnant out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Ephesians 5 is another passage that speaks clearly about these things. Ephesians 5:25, just let me read it to you. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's a glorious picture of marriage represented by Christ and the church. He gave himself for it. He gave himself for the church. He gave himself for his bride. The love of the husband is for the bride, and the love of the bride is for the husband. And the husband gives himself for his bride. The commitment of the husband is particular to his bride, and so too the blood of Christ was shed for his bride and no other. It's a particular atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. For the sheep. I trust you find these things comforting. I don't want to be harsh. I once believed these things myself. I once believed that God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody. But such things are not true in Scripture. They're just not true. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us to God by his blood. That is particular atonement. There are necessary implications of a universal atonement. If the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for everyone, and some of those for whom he died go to hell, then in that measure, Christ died in vain. That's logical. It's clear, isn't it? If Christ died to make an atonement for all men, and yet some still perish under the wrath of God, then Christ has failed in his work. His work of redemption is at risk, has failed. Friends, our Saviour said, "It is finished." And he could not have said those words unless that work was a successful work. A successful work. His redemption must redeem those for whom he stood. And his blood must remove the sins for whom they were shed. The Bible never speaks of salvation being an offer. The mantra of false religion is, God has done everything he can, and now it's up to you. That's the mantra of false teaching, false religion. The truth is, it was always up to him, all of it, wasn't it? The Bible never speaks of those people for whom Christ died as being redeemable or justifiable or pardonable or savable. They're all redeemed and justified and pardoned and saved. If you tell me that God loves everybody, well, and most people end up in hell, you've taken away the only hope that I have. If you tell me that God loves me the same way as he loved Judas, or the same way as he loved Ananias and Sapphira, who fell down dead because God killed them, that might be a shocking thing, but that is what happened. At the feet of Peter, in Acts, you can read it. Those people fell down dead. If God loves me the same as them, where's my hope in that? If God loves everybody, friends, I need a Saviour that actually saves. I need a Saviour who particularly saves me. I thank God for those words of our Saviour, it is finished, that he actually did put away sin, that he actually did redeem me back to God, that he actually did it, and that everything he did it for me. The apostle said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Lord Jesus Christ was the faithful one, wasn't he? He cannot fail. We live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith never failed. He really did finish the work the Father gave him, and he must get what he paid for. Jesus paid it all, and he got what he paid for. He got the redemption of the purchased possession. He got the purchased possession. May the Lord show us these things. May the Lord teach us that he really did do it all, and he did it successfully. Amen.